Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I can tell that right away, just looking at you, what we're going to have to do. This is almost an absolute necessity. One, two, three, four, five. There are five rows up here, right, in front. We need to take those out and move the rest of you up. You know, I know that it takes a while for my words to get all the way back there. And so we need to find a way for you all to get closer up here. Besides, I took a shower this morning. I used deodorant. I really did. My clothes are clean, thanks to Diane. And so there's no reason, and I promise I won't spit on you. And so there's no reason for you not to come up this way. And here they come. Here comes John and Sebby. Thanks, John. Sebby? Sebby's forcing you? You know, I know some of you think that you have to continue in the pattern of good Baptists. And we all know that good Baptists can sit only in the back rows. So some of you are not only good Baptists, you are great Baptists. Just a thought this morning. How many of you were not angry this week? Raise your hand. You didn't have any anger whatsoever this week. I believe it about you, Gene. I don't believe it about anybody else in this room. Anger is difficult. Anger's tough. Anger happens, doesn't it? We get angry at things. We get mad at stuff. Everybody except me. And all you need to do is ask Diane if that's true or not. I want to start this morning by reading God's Word. We're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Stand with me as I read. Verse 17 says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the words that we read here. And Lord, I pray that you will take the words from this page and sink them into our hearts. May we not only just read the words of Scripture today or hear the words of the Scripture today, but may we put them into practice so that we might do the work of Scripture. Father, I pray that in everything we do and say, every word that is sung, we bring them captive to you. Every thought we think is for you today. So, Lord, I pray that everything, our worship, brings glory and honor to you and to you alone. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Anger. Looked up a couple words for us to try to understand today, and one of them is anger. If we're going to talk about it, we might as well know what it means. Anger means to choke or to strangle. is a violent passion of the mind excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance. Rage, that's another word. Rage is just anger kicked up a couple notches. Rage is a violent anger accompanied with furious words, gestures, or agitation. It's anger excited to fury, extreme violence. And I think one of the things that makes anger so dangerous is that it appears suddenly, just powerfully. And oftentimes, anger is irrational. You ever known anybody that you said of them that they had a short fuse? Can it be said of you that you have a short fuse? Some of you are going. Others of you are going. I'm trying to figure out which one of you are telling the truth. There is a marvelous story in Scripture about anger and what happens as a result of someone, or several, but what happens as a result of someone becoming angry beyond their ability to control it. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The direct result of Cain's anger. Isn't that right? Cain was angry. God did not accept his offering and yet accepted Abel's. What I know about this is Abel brought the first fruits, the flock, the very best that he had. It doesn't say that about Cain. You see, we can bring a sacrifice to God and not be our best, can't we? It can be something that we want to keep the best, and it can be something that we can say we're going to give as a sacrifice, but it really doesn't cost us anything. That's one of the things about New Testament giving. New Testament giving is about sacrificing, isn't it? It's about giving up some of the resources that God has blessed you with, maybe going without some things so that we can give to God. David Jeremiah said this about anger. Anger is the acid that can harm the vessel in which it is stored even more than the person on whom it is poured. Anger is the acid that can harm the vessel in which it is stored even more than the person on whom it is poured. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? When you're angry, whose blood pressure goes up? Who feels more stressed out? Who gets all out of whack? It's not necessarily the person we're venting on. It's us, isn't it? Because we tend to store anger sometimes. And we're going to talk about something in a minute. Sinless anger. You ever heard that phrase before? Paul says, be angry and yet not sin. So there is such a thing as sinless anger. Someone once said, it's Paul advising us to be angry. It's almost an oxymoron, but it's not. Venting anger. Is venting on someone, venting to someone about our anger, does that accomplish anything? I would tell you it doesn't. What we're doing is we're pouring out the anger that is in us on them and expecting that they're going to hear it and deal with it. when we're venting, we still are pouring out our anger on someone. Galatians chapter 5. By the way, you can read all the commentaries in the world about Scripture, but what we need to know is that Scripture is its own best commentary. So if you're going to look at how to interpret a verse or verses, go find a commentary in the Bible on those verses. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. Now, I think that when we read the Bible, we ought to pay attention. What do you all think? If it's in here, it ought to be in here. Just a thought. Verse 16, Paul writes this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We'll stop right there. If we walk in the Spirit, if we are controlled by the Spirit, if we are living our lives in a way that brings glory and honor to God, we will not, it says, carry out the desires of the flesh. Is anger one of those? Absolutely it is. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Walking in the Spirit will keep you from doing the things that you might want to do. Anybody ever want to be angry? Have you ever wanted to be angry? It's just a question. I don't know if you have or not, but here's one of those things. I know you never experienced these things, but I get angry just thinking about it. Let's say several times we've driven up Route 71 to go up home over the last few months to do some things. And you go up Route 71, and about a mile or a mile and a half from where the road narrows, or where they say the lane closes, you start to move over. At least sensible people start to move over. By the way, every one of you thinks you're the best driver on the road, just so you know. Well, Joyce doesn't, but so what I know is I try to move over, or I try to get Diane to move over because I want to be in the flow of traffic. But then invariably, you have these, be kind, Tom, these people rushing up on the outside. Anybody ever experienced that? And they're rushing up there, and they're going to get ahead of you. And then no matter what it takes, they're going to move in ahead of you. And if you don't make room or somebody doesn't make room, they're going to force their way in. Anybody feel that? Anybody seen that? You experienced that? How do you feel when that happens? Scared for your life? I'll tell you, I'm not scared for my life. I'm scared for their life if I can get in their car. No. But that's not necessarily true. I get angry, don't you? And when I get angry, sometimes I tend to lash out. And a lot of times the only person that hears me lashing out is my wife. And she'll say things like, stop. Or other things. Back to Galatians chapter 5. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Pay attention. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Now that's a pretty comprehensive list, isn't it? And right smack dab in the middle of that is fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And rivalries, dissensions, and divisions are all generally a result of anger. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that is the pattern of their lives, it says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I need to ask this question for me and for all of us. Is that the pattern of our life? Is that the way we live out our life? Carrying on these things that have been listed in the Scripture. But then it goes on to say the fruit of the Spirit. Find anger in here for me, will you? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Almost every one of the fruit of the Spirit, and I would say probably all of them, are an absolute, they're polar opposite from anger. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Psalm 37:8 says, stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. The great majority of murders in this country are crimes of passion. In the heat of the moment. They're not premeditated. There are premeditated murders, certainly. But the majority of murder in this country is the result is called a crime of passion. I get angry, I can't control it, and so I let that anger out on someone else. And in many cases, it ends in the loss of their life. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 in the New Living Translation says this, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. I think there's a pattern there. Quick to hear, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Maybe we need to listen to people more often and hear what they're really saying before we jump, before we become angry. The Message says this, put this at all intersections. Now, Eugene Peterson has a great way of phrasing things. And just so you know, The Message is not a translation, it's a paraphrase. Eugene Peterson is a Hebrew and Greek scholar. And he wrote The Message so that the people in his congregation when he was pastoring could better understand the word. So here's what he says with those verses in James. Put this at all intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness does not doesn't grow from human anger. Put this at all intersections. You know, maybe an intersection is your refrigerator, or the mirror on your car, or your desk. Or even the Bible. Maybe we ought to post those things. Lead with our eyes, our ears, follow with our tongue, and let anger straggle along behind. Be angry and do not sin. Turn to John's Gospel, John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. We need to understand who the money changers were. Money changers were basically those who were practicing extortion at the temple. They were making a mockery of the house of God, which was for the Jew the holiest place on earth. See, people would come on high holy days and bring sacrifices. And the priests and the money changers were kind of in cahoots because they would bring the best that they have and the priest would reject it for the sacrifice. And by the way, over there are these money changers who will sell you something they already have there. And so yours is not good enough, but they will pay you. They will charge you for a sacrifice. It's kind of like going to a baseball game or a football game. Any of you ever done that? Go to a baseball game, pay $5 for a hot dog. Are you kidding me? $5 for a hot dog? $8 for a Coke? It costs you a fortune just to go. No wonder nobody goes. But they were doing the same thing at the temple, charging people much more than they should have. And the priests should have most of those sacrificial animals that they brought were good enough. But because there was a racket, they had a racket. Not only that, the money changers had set up their little shop in the court of the Gentiles. It was the outer court of the temple and the only place that non-Jews could go to worship. And they'd made it a marketplace. Gentiles had no place to worship God. And Jesus' anger was not about himself. It was against those who had made a mockery of the house of God, who'd made a mockery of the worship of God, who were forcing people out who might have wanted to come or did want to come and worship God, and they had no place to worship. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 13, it's written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus was angry because God's house of prayer had turned into a Walmart. How does that happen? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 again. We need to put aside or renounce sinful anger. Verse 31 says this: "Let all bitterness, grudges, wrath, rage, clamor, tantrums." You know, I don't like it when kids throw tantrums. Do you? How many of you enjoy when you're out at a restaurant or at the mall or someplace else? How many of you really enjoy watching kids throw tantrums? As long as they're not yours? Well, trust me, Sebby, at some point that's going to grate on you and it's going to drive you nuts. You know what's worse, though? What's worse is watching an adult throw a tantrum. You ever seen that happen? There's some excuse for kids. There is no excuse ever for an adult to throw a tantrum. And according to the Word of God, if we walk in the Spirit, that's never going to happen. Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander..." A tongue dipped in poison. Slander is a tongue dipped in poison, along with all malice. A tongue dipped in poison. You ever think about that? That there are times when you speak as if your tongue is dipped in poison? James 3:8 says this: "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of poison." You know, we need to be more careful about the words we use, don't we? We need to think through it. We need to stop and think once in a while of the words that are going to come out of our mouth. Full of poison. Don't nurse or hold on to your anger. Don't keep feeding it. Don't keep looking for more reasons to be angry. In verse 26... of Ephesians 4 says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." How many of you make that a point in your home to practice that? Be angry, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Anybody? Anybody ever go to bed mad? Angry? You know what I found out in my life? If I went to bed angry, I wake up angry. It doesn't go away. One of the things here it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, is so that before you go to sleep, you clear all the account. You clear all accounts. Something else it says in that verse that we need, sometimes we ignore and we need to hear. Verse 27 says, "Give no opportunity to the devil." Give no opportunity to the devil. Is it possible that the devil gets between a husband and wife because of their anger? And their refusal to forgive? Is it possible the devil can get a foothold in the church because Christians are angry with each other? that Christians don't know how to walk in the Spirit, or they refuse to walk in the Spirit. They know how, they just don't. Or won't. Give no opportunity to the devils. Clear your accounts. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have become defiled." See to it that no root of bitterness springs up, because by it many have become defiled. I had to think about this one for a while. In his book, in Jeremiah's book, it says, don't rehearse your anger. Don't rehearse your anger. I came in yesterday, and I usually come in later on Saturday mornings, and usually the praise team's up here and they're practicing. Yesterday I got in here after. But what are they doing? They're rehearsing. Why are they rehearsing? So they get better. Isn't that right? So they know better to do what they're going to do on Sunday morning, so they're more able to lead us in worship and to lead us in the presence of God. So rehearsing is practicing until you get it right. You know just what word you're going to use. Just know, you know just what you're going to do. You know how you're going to act. Is it possible that we rehearse our anger? Man, I am upset with you, John Brown. And in my mind, I'm coming after you. And I already am forming the words in my mind that I'm going to use against you. And I know how I'm going to act when I come to see you. Don't rehearse your anger. What's that do? It causes me problems. It doesn't cause John problems. It causes my stress level to go up. Henry Brandt said this, "It's a fallacy to say some other person makes us angry. It's a fallacy to say some other person makes us angry." He says that's something that can't be done. If we become angry, it's because we had anger already within us and we allowed someone to pull it out. But no one can make us angry. When we get angry, who do we blame? Do we ever blame ourselves? No, we're always blaming someone else. That's the problem with life, isn't it? We never take responsibility. It's always easier to blame someone else. And so Lisa Oldham, if you make me angry, says you're not supposed to be able to make me angry, right? Make me angry. That I'm already angry, I just allow you to pull it out. But I'm already formulating in my mind, Lisa, the things I'm going to say to you when I get there. And I'm going to make sure that you don't like them. And I'm going to make sure that you hurt as much as I do. Because I'm going to rehearse that till I get that down to a point, to a way to do it. By the way, anybody ever use sarcasm? Anybody? If you don't use sarcasm, if you don't have your hand up, you are a liar. No, I don't want to go that. You know what? I heard someone define sarcasm one time as hidden anger, veiled anger. You ever talk to someone and you can have conversations with someone and use these little sarcastic comments back and forth until someone gets their feelings hurt. Right? That can be your normal conversation. That's how you treat one another, and you look forward to those things, you know, those but at some point somebody gets their feelings hurt. And sarcasm can destroy relationships. We need to watch the words we use. When I think about these things, a lot of times I think of something I heard my daughter Stacy say years ago. You can't unring the bell. When the word is out, you can't take it back, no matter how much you want to take it back. You can't get it back in your mouth. Scripture says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Be careful how you speak to people, even joking around. It is horrible what words can do. My mother taught me, and all of you have heard these things, and I think that's where I first heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never harm me. Well, I tell you, that's a lie. There have been times I'd rather have been beaten by a baseball bat than to hear things that have been said. I'd rather stand in front of people throwing rocks than to hear some of the words I've heard. And you have been hurt by words as well. You've been sliced and diced and cut open. Dave Jeremiah calls that kind of thing and the great American indoor sport. The great American indoor sport. And yet, we see it as being harmless. I'm just joking around. You know, I really didn't mean it. If you don't take it right, it's your fault. Be careful what you say. Think it through. Proverbs 19:11 says this, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense makes one slow to anger. I'll read this story to you from David Jeremiah's book. He talks about don't disperse your anger. He has these concepts. They're pretty cool. I have to think about them once in a while. Listen to this story. It was a busy day. I had to eat lunch on the run. So I drove up to the drive-thru window of a local fast food restaurant. I suppose I had my mind on my order, and I didn't see the woman who was approaching the line of cars from the other direction. Apparently, I cut off her intended route. It was completely unintentional, but she didn't see it that way. She was furious. The woman rolled down her window and gave me a piece of her mind. More than a piece, she served me a second helping. She shouted some obscenities I hadn't heard in a long time. She used hand gestures. She honked her horn. It was a multimedia presentation, to say the least. One of the most detailed dispersals of anger I'd ever seen. And by the time her volcano was out of molten lava, there she was behind me in line, and we were both waiting for lunch. I admit that I reached over and locked my doors. But I also had a sly idea. As I was getting my food, I asked for the total bill for the woman behind me. The waitress asked, is she one of your relatives? Certainly not, I said. That thought sent a cold chill up my spine. But still, I'd like to pay for her dinner. Well, that's very nice, said the drive-thru waitress, so I paid for both of us. I confessed that I couldn't help but wait around and furtively adjust my rearview mirror because I wanted to see the woman's response. She was in total shock when I saw her again. It was as if she'd seen the supernatural, and maybe she had. She had just attacked some stranger with all her claws, and he had bought her lunch. It was full-scale reversal. Now, I'm not in David Jeremiah's mind, and I don't know what his motives were. But instead of turning back that anger on her, instead of shouting at her and gesturing and doing all those things. By the way, when somebody's done that to you, just for fun and games on the road, do you return that kind of behavior? I'm assuming by your quiet, your silence that you don't. But what a way to calm that anger! What a way to take that anger away, because now that woman thinks, why did he do that? I want to talk about some practical ways to do this. I have, and I'm not ashamed to say, gone to counseling, and some of those things were about anger issues, and some of them about other things, and some of those things were for the betterment of my relationship with Diane. And some things I've learned that are practical, some things I've been advised and counseled to do, and one of them is don't lash out. Don't lash out on the other person. Don't respond immediately. Walk away. Think things through. My mom used to tell me, count to 10. Sometimes I think I needed to count to 1,000. Write things down. What is it that stirred up the anger that is within you? What is it that causes your anger? Write it down. Make sure that it is plain to you. Make sure you understand it completely. Seek reconciliation. I'm not saying that you ignore those things that caused anger in you or allowed someone to pull that anger out of you. What I am saying is you need to get it together with whoever that was. Seek reconciliation. You think that's going to be easy? That might be one of the hardest things you ever do in your life. And yet it is godly. And it is exactly what God expects us to do. Verse 32 of Ephesians 4 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Discuss things calmly, rationally, remembering that your words can continue to inflame the situation. Proverbs 25:11 says this, a word fitly spoken or spoken at the right time is like apples of gold and settings of silver. The Message, I wanted to see what Eugene Peterson had to say. He said, the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. New Living Translation says, timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gifts. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put into prison. Anger divides people. Anger destroys relationships. Anger can destroy a church. And anger that is not dealt with, anger that is held on to, I know those prepositions are out there somewhere, anger that you refuse to deal with will cause enormous damage. I wonder, have any of us ever come to the worship service with anger? With anger that we have not put away? Have any of us ever done that? Have any of us come to worship service when we know there's a problem in our relationship with somebody else? Have we ever done that? Because if we have, we are in sin and God does not accept our worship. What's it say? If you remember that your brother has something against you, also if you remember or you know that you have something against someone else, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Our worship is only satisfactory and pleasing to God when our relationships are what they need to be. And if our relationship with God is what it needs to be, then our relationship with everyone else will be what it needs to be. But I will tell you this, and you know it as well as I do, that if you are angry with someone and have not resolved that anger, your relationship with God is in trouble. So when we come here this morning, how's our relationship with God? Are we allowing anger or bitterness or division or strife or any other problem? Are we allowing it to cause a rift between us and anyone else? Because if it is, it's causing a rift between us and God. Deal with it. We're going to have communion. We're going to come to the Lord's table and worship Him. And one of the commands that Paul gives us is we need to take a look at ourselves and see what is in here. Now he says if we confess that, then we come to the table in the right way. But if we don't deal with that sin, if we don't repent, then we have no business at this table until we resolve the issues in our lives. So when we come to the table this morning, we need to make sure that we are walking with God. That if there is any sin in our lives, we have either confessed it or we are willing to. That we come to the table in such a way as we worship our Lord. That we do this to bring glory and honor to His name. It's not just a ritual. It's not just an obligation. It is an act of worship. And we come to the table sacrificing everything we are and giving it to Him. Paul writes in Romans, I beg you, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as a sacrifice to God. Father, we come this morning offering ourselves on your altar. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit